Ah, my little friend Clicky. As we approach Easter, it seems God's timing, as we're there in John 19, and then the Sunday before Easter, we're in John 20. But here we are, John 19, the end of it. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The approaching Sabbath was a high day, so traditional law had to be respected. We too have high days, birthdays, holidays, long weekends, which sometimes take a priority over the higher priority of time spending with God. When we question these priorities, the reply usually starts with, but, it was my birthday, but, it was a holiday. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Isn't it amazing that John, when he writes this, has no idea about Darlington people hearing it? I mean, he writes it, I'm writing this, and it's true. And, 2,000 years later, there's this little gathering there in Darlington, who he hasn't even heard of, but there you go. The Jews had a law that said that the land would be defiled if a dead body remained on the tree overnight. There it is in Deuteronomy. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So, one thing. Firstly, God had laws and punishments. Two, even after Jesus is dead, he bears the curse for us. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. See, the breaking of the legs would increase the pain and the strain on the upper limbs and hasten death. But more importantly, the scripture was fulfilled and John saw it all. Psalm 34, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Incredible. Back there, 1,000 years earlier, that was written. But also, Jesus was the Paschal Lamb, and we saw that in the communion there. Exodus 12, in one house it shall be eaten, you shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break any of its bones. See, God acts 1,000 years before Calvary, 1,000 years the precedence is set, and the pattern is set, and the Jews have it in their head and in their mind and in their practice every year. Why? So that they could make the link. Wow. His bones weren't broken. Paschal lamb. Passover. Oh my gosh. Paschal lamb. Passover. His legs, no bones were broken. The link is there. The link is there. The link is there. And God cares for us and educates us so that we can see links and make links. God has instituted the Passover to remind his people that he delivers them from bondage. 430 years they were in bondage. Incredible. So they would know. Can you imagine? I mean, 400 years ago, 1600, you are. They were in bondage. Our lives are full of bondage, burdens and rules, health issues, employers' expectations, family expectations, family responsibilities, threats from the government, violence in the streets, friends offended, money problems, sleep problems, the car breaks down, things break down. We've got all types of things. You know about it as well as I do. But Jesus says, you know, in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." What my flesh would prefer is for Jesus to just dismiss and eradicate all my problems of health, finance, relationships, responsibilities, everything else. But his promise is not for this world, this finite life. It is for eternity in heaven with him. Everything on this earth is cursed because of sin. Genesis 3 there. "Cursed is the ground for your sake." Whoa. This will all change when Jesus returns. Romans 8. "The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You know, I was thinking about this. I was preparing it, sitting in my study, looking at the lawn, which I need to mow this week. And I thought, you know, the time will come when the creation itself will be delivered from bondage, and I'll be able to say to the weeds, "Don't grow there, okay? Grow somewhere else, okay? Grass, 2.5 centimeters is what you stop at, okay? That'll be really good." Wouldn't that be fantastic to have that authority? Yes, okay. Magpies, the roses need pruning, and dump them all over in the swamp over there. That'll be fine, yeah, good. Okay, just clip them off. I mean, I will just be so excited. Because Jesus is the Paschal Lamb slain for us, there awaits us an unimaginable change coming to this planet. We've become so used to this bondage and pain that we will be overcome with joy every minute that Jesus comes to reign. Every minute. No bondage at all. Nothing. Every minute. In our life, the tribulations and troubles just keep on coming. But this hope of glory, this promise of eternal life, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." He has prepared the place. Not one of us, because we would bungle, wouldn't we? We would say, "Yeah, you did quite well, but no, you missed out on this. No, he has gone to prepare a place for us. This promise of eternal life, this evidence that our God saves us, is the foundation of victory. John 16. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, no doubt. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." On the cross is the Lamb of God. He is the reminder that our God will pass over our sin and release us from the bondage of this flesh. Out of his pierced side flows blood and water. Now, there are three things that define a person: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. 1 John 5:8. "And these are the three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these agree as one." The water signifies our humanity. So our DNA, our parents, our riches, our nationality, our skills, our hobbies, our learning, our education. The blood represents the struggles we've gone through and learnt from these things. There are hard lessons in life that are forged only by our struggles. And they forge our personality. I've quoted so often the coach of Herb Elliott. You know, Percy Cerruti said, "To train without pain is to train without gain." You've got to go through that. But then thirdly, is all that the Holy Spirit has taught our spirit. The world focuses mainly on what we are born with. Some also know that the struggles they go through make them a better person. You hear that often. You hear people who've gone through huge struggles saying, "I wouldn't have it any other way." But the things that the Holy Spirit has taught you are beyond the scope of worldly knowledge. The Holy Spirit has linked stuff with you To depart from evil is understanding. And in your life, you have departed because you have understood. Because the Spirit of God has linked the Word of God with the mundane stuff that you know about, only you know about, in your flesh and in your walk daily. And so, you pray for wisdom. You pray for wisdom because wisdom is far more than worldly knowledge. Wisdom is the gift of God. Because when God links the stuff from His Word with your life, that is wisdom. Out of Jesus' side comes the water and the blood, but His Spirit does not die. Ecclesiastes 12, talking about death and the decomposing of the body, says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it." Wow. Talking of the resurrection and the death, Paul explains in 2 Corinthians, God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, and we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So, at the piercing of the side of Jesus, we note the end of His physical life and pain, but His Spirit lives on. And we know from Ephesians 4, that Jesus was very active in this time after His physical death. Therefore, He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. Why? They're looking there at the cross and they see a dead man. But in the spirit world, He is at war. And He ascended on high and He led captivity captive. And He gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. This was a time of huge victory as He led captivity captive. Everything that put mankind in bondage was defeated, and gifts were given to men. 1 Corinthians mentions some of these gifts: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different tongues, interpretation of tongues. Romans 12 adds serving, teaching, encouraging, giving generously, leading, being merciful. All these are just some of the gifts of the Spirit that are given to us. And of course, the foundational gift is the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us. Now, the fundamental difference between the fleshly gift and the spiritual gift is the target. I googled "seek wisdom," which is the motto for UWA. I couldn't find who gave the motto, and they missed it completely. They had wisdom as all types of worldly, fleshly knowledge, which sounds really good and all of that stuff. But wisdom, they missed the spiritual link on Google for the little bit that I missed. The target of knowledge in the world is the accumulation of data. And for that, you get degrees and certificates and all this type of stuff. But the believer, knowledge is relational, to know God. If we aim to know God intimately, that is the type of knowledge He wants. And Job 28:28 says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't fear if you just know about it. You fear when you are in the presence of God and you relate to Him. And you see Him, that indescribable, unbelievable, so great. He created everything around us. That is our God. And you stand before Him and say, why haven't you wiped me out? Why haven't you wiped me out? Because I don't just fail you once a day. I fail you over and over and over and over again. And then you know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What? All sin? All sin. All sin? All sin. And God says to you, you're my child, and I'll love you forever. You're mine. I chose you. I love you forever. So before the eyes of the people witnessing His death was total misery and grief. But somewhere in the spiritual dimension, there was a celebration of a wonderful victory for mankind. They saw a body pierced, but the Spirit of Jesus was taking captivity captive and releasing gifts to mankind. He may have even gone to offer salvation and preach the gospel to souls who had died. 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. We know that Abraham was a long way away from hell, Luke 16. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So there's this huge separation. So the saints who died in the Old Testament were not in hell. They were asleep, according to Daniel. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Also, we saw that the penitent thief on the cross did not have to wait for the time that he would spend eternity with Jesus. Jesus did, in this time, he's unfolded to this thief, today you will be with me in paradise. We're not given much detail about all of this in the scriptures. There are things that we don't need to know. But we know that it was a time of huge victory over Satan. Gifts were given. Captivity was taken captive. You know, as we approach Easter, when Satan, using loving kindness, fun, love, has polluted this time with chocolate and with bunnies and with holidays and anything at all that will distract us from coming to the cross. We will spend hours preparing for a holiday and minutes thanking God for salvation. But there's another reminder in the water and the blood. The last two lasting sacraments in the church are baptism and communion. The water is a reminder that in baptism we are washed in the blood, cleansed from sin and given a new life. We're burying the old self and rising as servants and children of God. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. So the baptism means the start of a new life. We're declaring that that bit is dead, now we're alive. John proclaims in John 1, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So the essential part of this new life is our walk with the Holy Spirit of God. Paul adds, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. See, it is the Spirit of God that unites us. The fact that he's worked differently with you and with me still means he has worked with you and with me. And we can share that and grow from each other. We are constantly battered by the enemy for our sins. The communion is essential to remind us that we are washed in the blood of Jesus. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. We need this reminder constantly. back to John. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. You know, I've missed the impact of this verse for 70 years plus. Of course, the little years when I was a baby and couldn't read, I think I'm innocent for. But there in Zechariah 12, this is the quote that John is looking at. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. It's referred to again in Revelation. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So, Zechariah, Revelation, and they pierced him. Jesus was pierced with a crown of thorns. He was pierced with nails through his feet. He was pierced with a spear in his side. But it wasn't just the Romans who pierced him. It was the Jews also. And it was me too. See, when you read the quote in Zechariah, they will look on him and they will mourn just as one mourns for the death of a firstborn. I know about that. We lost our firstborn. And after 44 years, you still haven't recovered. You still haven't recovered. It's there. Here's an equation. The joy of being forgiven is directly proportional to our awareness of the stench of our sin. Old maths teacher loves equations. Yep. The joy of being forgiven is directly proportional to the awareness of the stench of our sins. If we don't forgive people who have hurt us, we have not understood how much we have hurt God and been forgiven. You cannot walk in unforgiveness. You cannot walk and worship in unforgiveness. You cannot not forgive someone and come before God and say, "Ah, I understand your forgiveness." No, you haven't. You don't know what you've put me through. Matthew 6, "For if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And this is Jesus speaking. If you don't forgive, God is saying, you don't understand forgiveness at all. It's just a rational thing. You read it in a book and there, forgiveness there. No. You've got to actually go through it. You've got to say, "I forgive that person," because lack of forgiveness hurts the non-forgiver more than the person who's not forgiven. Pray to have an awareness of your sin, of the many times we have betrayed Jesus in pride and disobedience. Without that understanding, communion becomes just a ritual. If you think that you've done nothing much to forgive, Jesus becomes quite ordinary. Simon the Pharisee was like that. Now there's a woman there in Luke 7 who anoints and kisses the feet of Jesus, and she goes overboard. And Simon is embarrassed because it's his house. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Whoa! Did she understand forgiveness? You bet she did. She wipes his feet, his muddy feet, with her hair. She anoints them. She cries on them. She washes them. Simon's embarrassed by this woman. And Jesus says, "Nah, this woman understands forgiveness. This woman understands forgiveness. For someone who has little forgiveness, there's little love at all." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came out and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices. So the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been yet laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Two men take a stand. They step out of any hint of political correctness and declare their allegiance to the king. Where were they when the trial was happening? Why were they so silent? Joseph had been a secret disciple. Now why has Australia fallen into such moral decline so that violence breaks out on the streets of Perth every week? When there are fires and floods and COVID and earthquakes, people are failing to see the judgment of God. In Egypt, 12,080 BC, Ramses II did battle with Moses over 9 successive natural disasters. You're there in Egypt, 1280 BC. And this is what the West Australian and the Sunday Times are writing. Wow, you know, the river is polluted. It's on the news. Frogs, there are frogs everywhere. It's on the news. Lice, flies are terrible. Sick livestock, boils, people have got boils all over them. COVID-18, or one maybe, COVID-1. Hail, locusts, darkness. And very few of God's people from Perth would have said, this is the judgment of God. What would we have said? Gee, that's bad luck for Sydney with the floods and the fire and the COVID. The media would have put it down to bad luck. Whatever happens, they're determined to leave God out of the picture. Leave God out completely. Don't mention him. Two men take a stand. Jesus says clearly in Matthew 12, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. How real is our God? How real is our God? And how involved is he in your life? You know, Joseph was a rich man. Matthew 27, now when evening came, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. The suggestion is it's his own tomb. Mark 15 says he was a prominent council member. Luke 23 says he didn't consent to their decision. Nicodemus had also spoken out for Jesus in John 7, only to cop abuse. And they said, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Then they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? He must have been very rich, Nicodemus. It's been observed that the quantity of balm, about 33 kilos, exceeded all normal proportions appropriate for the burial of a king. They were making a statement. This man, Jesus, is the king. Pilate had made that statement. What statement are you making for God? Can people clearly see that Jesus is the Lord of our lives? Is the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, something that shines out of your life? How prepared are you to go ridiculously overboard for God? I had an interesting word from God yesterday in the middle of my run. I do the park run there, it's 5K. Some people who know me know there's probably a little speck of DNA of competitiveness in my spirit. People have seen that in my boys. or everybody who's married into the family just laughs at the boys. But anyway, there I am in the run. And there's this guy, Steve, who I beat sometimes, and he was in front of me, about 35 seconds in front. I time it, see the shadow that he's crossing over there, a bit of light. Yeah, okay, and I've got there, 35. And I was dropping back and back and back, and I beat him last time, but he was way in front this time. And so I find this third and the fourth kilometer of the run really hard. You know, first you start off, you're really well, and the last kilometer you can run really well. But in the middle, you've had it. And I was pushing everything, and I really felt God was saying, this is what I want in your life. You are going ridiculously hard to see. You don't care whether you're going to be dead or not at the end. Okay, you want to go hard out, hard out, hard out. And that's what he wants in my life. And for you, he said the same thing somewhere in your life. Something you do ridiculously. You know, you might do flowers ridiculously. I know a person like that. but, just go all out, all out. What are you going to do for God? The woman in Simon the Pharisee's house went all out. She washed his muddy feet with her tears. And Simon is embarrassed. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. She's been forgiven a lot, and she knows and understands. People, it's got to come out of our mouths, isn't it? It's got to come out of our mouth, out of our lives, out of the things you do, out of people at the shop, whatever. In your family, with your neighbors, it's got to come out. We want to come to God and ask him to show us our sins so that we can anoint the feet of Jesus with our tears. Close with this quote from Psalm. It's our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. When we come to God, we've got to say, Lord, you've got to show me. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I've compromised. Show me where I've given in to political correctness. Show me where I've shut up when I should have spoken out. Show me where I've spoken out when I should have shut up. Show me. I need the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and tell me where I'm going wrong. And fill me with the same gutsiness that you give me in other things, because I want to go flat out for you. We haven't got long on this life. We haven't got long. And we've got to win souls. We've got to win souls for Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? We've got to win them. And we've got them in our family. We've got them in our family. I don't know if there's anybody here who hasn't got prodigals in their family or whatever. Or little grandies that we have to just love and care for. We've got to win them for God. Let's pray. Father God, that is our prayer. Would you please search us so that we can know where we've gone wrong? By your Holy Spirit, Lord, I know for me, sometimes you have to tell me things 10,000 times before I hear them, but I ask you to do that over and over again until it finally clicks that I need to change, that I need to speak up, that I need to be alert, that I need to pray before the situation. So that when I walk in it, I'm ready. That you need to give me words, and I need to take words and capture them so that I'm ready to speak out for you and to act for you. Lord, and I pray for us here as a church. Lord, I pray for us because we have in our families prodigals. We have in our neighborhood people who don't know you. We have people in this neighborhood who hate you. But you are a gracious and a loving God. You are a wonderful God. For God so loved the world, the whole world, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Father God, we have no idea. We have some idea, but to actually get the whole width and the height and the depth of your love is just so big. You loved the whole world that you gave your only begotten Son. And all we have to do is believe in you. And we won't perish. all we have to do. So, Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your help to walk with you this week. We ask for your help to stand with you. We ask for your help to speak out to the prodigals. We ask for your help to show your love, to show your forgiveness. Lord, if there's forgiveness that's needed in any of us, Lord, we pray for your spirit to enable us to forgive and to wipe it out. Because we don't want to give Satan one brick of the wall of the barrier between you and us. We want to smash every barrier and we want to come to you. And so we pray for that. We pray for that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who died. Died, but then he took captivity captive. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.